Thank you, Glenn. First, I guess I should apologize to the congregation, and I certainly hope that Matt and Tabitha didn't drive all the way up here from Springfield to hear Bobby Hedrick, because he isn't here. Bob was supposed to have been here for a Board of Publications meeting, and that meeting didn't happen, and so he told me that he was sorry, but he just wouldn't be here Sunday, so you have me to put up with today. There's a scripture in the Book of Mormon on page 40. It's 1 Nephi chapter 3, and it's verses 220 and 221. And I want to challenge you this morning. And he said unto me, this is Nephi speaking of the angel, behold, there are save two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. I could ask this morning, how many of you have read the Book of Mormon? I suspect I'm preaching to the choir. You've all read it. How many of you have read those scriptures? You've all read them. How many of you believe them? I don't want to see any hands. How many of you believe them? They invoke, those two paragraphs are there, invoke two other questions, or maybe three or four. But the first would be, well, you know, there are a lot of churches today. Well, if we begin with the first one, it says, behold, there are save two churches. What I think the angel was saying there to Nephi is, there are two gospels. There are two frames of mind. There are two spirits in the world, and therefore two churches. One is right and one is wrong. And we as people hate to use those words because that's like pointing a finger. And the angel said, one is the church of God, the Lamb of God. And who is the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. And the other is the church of the devil. Well, if one is the church of the Lamb of God, and all others are the church of the devil, that's an all-condemning phrase. And that's a hard one. And we all have questions. I know you do. You have questions in your mind. How do we equate that in the world today and treat people and treat these other philosophies that we run into? And there are two scriptures in the Bible. They're both in Matthew. The first one is in Matthew 12. Because, you know, they had this problem back then. It's Matthew 12. I'm going to read 24 through 30. But when the Pharisees heard, this is verse 24, Matthew 12, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They're calling Christ a devil. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And that is the truth. He's saying you can't have dual thoughts existing in the same environment. Somebody's going to prevail. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? To use our words today, we'd say that doesn't make sense that Satan would cast out Satan. He's appealing to the logic of the Pharisees because that's the way they argued. They like to be logical thinkers. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. He's saying, you be the judge. Isn't this true? Isn't that the way it works? You can't be right and wrong at the same time in the same place. Doesn't make sense. Then he says in verse 28, but I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods? In other words, you have to have control. You can't accomplish whatever you're to accomplish unless you are in control. And verse 30, this is the scripture that I want to bring to you. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And so at that point, he's drawing the line and saying, there are two ways of thinking here. You're either with me or you're against me. And if you don't gather with me, then you scatter. Do we believe that? Let us go to Mark. Mark 9. There is a like scripture there. There are some who think maybe that it's in conflict with the one I just read, but I don't believe it is. I think you'll see why. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 1. Now, let's explain that. Because he just said, if you aren't for me, you're against me. The reason he said that starts in verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. In other words, the apostles identified somebody out here who was casting out devils, and they were doing it in Jesus' name, but he wasn't one of the ministry. He was an outsider. And John says, we forbade him because he followeth not us. And we're like that today. We're quick when we see something that isn't quite right to jump on it and condemn it and point the finger. That's the way man operates. Man thinks that way. And the apostles, of course, because they had been commissioned by Christ, knew they were right. They knew this person wasn't a member, and so they condemned him. And they want to know, is that what we should have done? But Jesus said, forbid him not. Why? Why didn't Jesus support them and say, yeah, go get that guy? He said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever, and here's another controversial verse, but and whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because he belongeth to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. What he's saying is that although that man is not a member of the church, I'll put it that way, he's not one of our ministry. He's zealous. He thinks he knows what he's doing. He is trying to do it in the name of Jesus. He's not fighting us. He's not condemning you. He's not causing you personal problems. So leave him alone. Treat him gently. Does that make sense? But yet he's saying, those that are not for me are against me. The distinction here is, he didn't say the man was right. He didn't say he'd have salvation. He didn't say he belonged to the right church, but he said, if he's not attacking you, don't attack him. Leave him alone. It might bring him to conversion. My words, he didn't add that. But I think that's Jesus' thought. But yet, clearly the definition, there is a right and a wrong. Well, I suspect I've just muddied the water for you. Because I said earlier, how do we apply this today in our lives? How do we treat people that we meet? Because there are people out there in the world that are good people. They're trying to do what's right according to what they know. That's the key. Okay? But maybe they're misled. But who misleads them? Well, either they don't study enough on their own to find out, or they listen to a false preacher, false doctrines, or belong to one of those other churches that isn't identified as Christ's, because he said there is one church of the Lamb of God. Well, do we have an example of this anywhere else in the scriptures that might help us? And a matter of fact, we got into that example this morning in the senior class, Bible class up here in the auditorium. It's in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read verse 25 through 28. Chapter 10 is the story of Peter, who, although it doesn't, no, it said John was the one, didn't it, there in Matthew that brought that to him. But Peter was very staunch, very unbendable towards his response to people that weren't doing it his way or the right way. Peter was very outgoing and very hard. And this is the story of Peter's vision when he saw the sheet come down out of heaven. And the Lord showed him the things that were common, that were not unclean, and gave Peter an admonishment. And so, in the latter part of Acts 10 here, Cornelius the centurion sends for Peter, and he sends a couple of these people to go get him and bring him to talk to them because they want to know about the truth of the gospel. And they're Gentiles. The centurion is a Roman officer. And if we start at verse 25, it says, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were together." And then Peter says, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in under one of another nation." And here that's what he was doing. He was associating with Gentiles. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore what intent you have sent for me." A couple of important things there. Peter's talking to other men. He's not being confronted by a church, or we'd say a false preacher or prophet or whoever. He's not even being confronted there by the Sadducees or the Pharisees, who usually run around dogging his footsteps, trying to get him into trouble. These are men who want to know the truth. And he says, "God has shown me that you don't call any man common or unclean. Don't condemn the man." That's exactly what he said in Mark. Yet in Matthew he said, "You're either against me or for me? Remember that. And then the other thing was he asked him, what intent you have sent for me? He wants to know their motive. He wants to know their intent. And you know Peter, and you read the rest of Acts. If their intent's good, he'll collaborate with them. If their intent isn't, you know what Peter will do about it. He will condemn that intent. And that's the example to us. One other thing, they made a comment, I said it was a controversial scripture there, that even a cup of water given will give you reward. And people will quote that to you. That after all, we all worship the same God, we're all going the same place, and even a cup of water will get you reward. That scripture was very specific and doesn't say what I just said. Maybe we ought to read it again, just to be sure we understand. There in Mark 9. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink, most people stop there, in my name, because you belong to Christ. In other words, he's saying the unbeliever who does it to you because you are one of Christ's children. It's like these Gentiles who were being nice to Peter and asking him to come in to explain something to them. Their intent is good. They will get some reward. And that's what he's saying. And so you have to read the whole scripture to get the intent there. That doesn't mean that those who don't believe, if they continue in their unbelief, will get a reward. It didn't say that. There is a scripture in Mark, which I'd like to read to you. It's in chapter 10. We're close by there in 9. I'm going to read from 17 on. This is the story of the young man who came to Jesus and wanted to know about being saved. I would hope to show you how this applies to these two scriptures I've already brought you. Beginning with verse 10, or I'm sorry, 17 in Mark 10. And when he was come forth into the way, Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now this man wanted to know about the hereafter. He wanted to know about salvation. He wanted to know about going to heaven. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. Now I take it because he quoted that part of the Ten Commandments that this particular fellow was a Jew. He was not a Christian. That he was not a follower. We don't know that. It doesn't say that. He might have been one of the Christians. But there's another scripture where he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they knew the Old Testament, they knew the books of Moses, they knew God's commandments. Why didn't you keep them? Because if they had, they'd be on the right track. But they didn't keep what they had. That's what he's saying to this young man here. He says, Thou knowest the commandments. Then the young man answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So I gather as growing up, as a good Jewish boy, he observed these things and followed the law. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Notice he said, and loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast. Now, that's kind of peculiar. Why didn't he say, go get baptized? Well, let's read on. Maybe we can answer that question. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, normally, the gospel was presented in such a way, and in a lot of cases, the people were poor. The first thing was repentance, and then baptism, and then they received the Holy Ghost, and then they went out and helped their neighbor. Jesus did a quantum leap here, we'd say today. He jumped right from the fellow being, I'll use the term righteous, he'd followed the law that he knew, and said, sell everything that you have, and then come and follow me. Well, the first clue there, I think, is where he says, come and follow me. He was giving him an invitation to serve him, probably his ministry. Come and follow me. But he also looked into the young man's heart, and he knew that he had many possessions, and he knew what his hang-up was. He knew his Achilles heel, and every one of us have an Achilles heel. It's something. And it's not the same for everybody. Yeah, I've got one too. Everybody has one. There's something that tempts us or gets to us. And he knew what was troubling this man, and he was sad at that saying and went away and grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, and he used this then as an example to his disciples, because he knew what the young man would say. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And that's just one issue. Other people might have other issues. I think the division between the mission of the ministry from Jesus' standpoint and from our standpoint to the people is had in John, the 12th chapter. John 12, I'm going to begin at verse 44. I'm going to read three verses here that apply to Jesus. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. There are many more scriptures throughout the Bible, by the way, which say that same thing. But if you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. And if you believe it, and they reverse it. If you believe in God, you believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't believe in his Father, who is God. Just as a side note, I might throw this out. That's why Islam is Antichrist. And no, they don't believe in the God we believe in. And there are many scriptures in here. That's a side note. That's a side issue. But Jesus makes that statement. You believe on him, you believe on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. The Bible also says no man has ever seen God at any time. They can't stand to see him face to face. But he and Christ are made in the same image. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Now in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. There again is the division. Light and darkness. One church, other churches. You're for me or you're against me. There is a line. Then in verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. The condemning will be done in the hereafter. And he's saying, there are going to be those that aren't going to believe me. But they will be condemned. But his mission was positive, not negative. It was to preach the gospel and to take it to other people. And that's what we're to do. We're to be positive. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. And that's true, that'll happen. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And that's what we should preach. And that's how we should operate. Not to condemn the man, but to condemn the theology, the other churches, the other ideas. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And we should follow that same line of thinking. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And we should do the same thing. Now let me give you some ways in which you can judge in this world. Not judging the man, but judging the theology. There are many scriptures through the Bible which say that we're not to... They're in the New Testament, Corinthians, full of them, that we're not to associate with those that are unbelievers, that we're not to partake of things they partake of. Yet there are people out there that are trying to do good. And we all wrestle with that. Let's take the six principles of the gospel. The first three are faith, repentance, and baptism. Faith. Believe and keep the commandments. And if you keep the commandments, then you will show that you are keeping the commandments. That outward showing that you keep the commandments, some call works. Works don't save you. The grace of Jesus Christ does. But they show that you are keeping the commandments. If you're associating with people who do things that don't show they're not keeping Christ's commandments, whatever they are, don't harass them, don't condemn them, but don't associate with them either. Go find somebody else to associate with that keeps the commandments, that believes what you believe. Find the truth and associate with that. God will do the judging later. Repentance. What's repentance mean? Repentance means you did something wrong, you recognize it, and then you say, I'm not going to do it again. You know people, and I know people, who do things over and over again. Whether they can't help themselves or whether they don't believe it's wrong, I don't know. But you don't have to do it with them. And you could do them a favor by telling them they really shouldn't do that again. And the consequences. And just like the scripture I read you here says, some are not going to believe you. Okay, if they don't believe you, don't waste any more of your time. Baptism. A lot of churches out there. Some still baptize. There are a few that believe you don't necessarily have to be baptized. Some of the evangelical ministry will tell you that if you put your hand on top of the TV while he's praying, you will be saved. I can't find that in the book. But you don't have to make fun of that person or belittle him or whatever, but you could show him what it does say and what the right way is. But I think if his church taught him that, the theology is wrong, you don't go to his church then with him. Does that make sense? And there is a way to be baptized, and we know what it is, and that's another sermon, but you've all read it. And so if it's not done that way, then again, the theology is wrong. That's what makes the churches wrong. Laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. It's in the Bible. It's all through the New Testament. It's specific where the apostles were sent specifically to lay their hands on for the reception of the Holy Ghost. It's a principle we should follow. How many churches today do that? Now, there may be a few other than ours. They are very few, but there may be. But you can sure weed out the rest if they don't believe in that. But if the people with whom you associate and rub elbows at school and at work and at play don't happen to believe that, you can talk to them or show them what's right. But don't partake of their theology. But just like there in Mark, if they're not condemning you or picking a fight, don't jump on them either. Resurrection of the dead. I suspect probably that's the only common principle we all have. That is that most people believe there is resurrection of the dead, except possibly some of the older Jewish sects that still don't believe there is a resurrection. And then eternal judgment. That's the part that is God's. We don't have anything to do with that. And that's the reason you're resurrected, is so you can stand before God so you can be judged. Our job is to endure to the end and to spread our word to those around us, but not to absorb theirs. There is a right way. And I started out asking you, when we read there in the Book of Mormon about the two churches, how many of you believe that? Because you have to believe that as a basic principle to be able to judge your acts. Is there a right way? Is it black and white? Do you draw the line? Are there two sides? Or can you wishy-wash in the middle somewhere? That's essential. If you're a member of the Church of Christ and you're having trouble believing that there is a right and wrong, a yes and a no, you need to do some studying and some reading, because it's there. It's hard. And you need to see which side of the line you are on. I guess I want to close this morning by reading to you out of Isaiah, the 5th chapter, This is as true today as it was back here in the Old Testament. It's a fundamental from the beginning of time. And it's a warning. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now, we can just read that and keep on reading, but I want to slow down just a little bit. Do we do that today? The world would have you believe that there is no problem with abortion, and they give you all the reasons. If you do it for this reason, you do it for that reason, you do it for that reason. They're calling evil good. There are other people that would tell you that it's okay to go to the boats, and they'll give you reasons. I'm going to condemn the boats. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Gambling, casinos. Okay. Calling evil good. That's an evil act. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Harris. Yes, that's an evil act. Everything in this world today is either righteous or wrong. You're either with me or you're against me. It's probably politically correct. It's still evil. Anything that suppresses the Word of God is evil. Would you buy that? Let's read on. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. I think I've given you enough examples there. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's the wisdom of the world. There's another scripture, I think it's in Timothy, that says, ever learning and never coming to knowledge. That's the world today. Education is not wrong, but it doesn't replace God's word. There's a difference there, and it's for two different things. Prudent in your own sight. How smart we think we are sometimes. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Had someone tell me once that mixed drinks weren't mentioned in the Bible. Yes, they are. And if your friend would give you the shirt off his back or her, maybe work for a charity, do all those good things, but they want you to go to the pub for happy hour on Friday night, that action is evil. I didn't say that person was evil. I said that action is evil. You shouldn't be there. Charity part's okay. Verses 22 and 23 really go together. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Isn't that the world today? It seems like the guy who's doing everything wrong is the one who gets ahead. You're trying to do right, you can't seem to get ahead. Remember, getting ahead in the world isn't God's goal. store up things in heaven, that is your strength. That's what you strive for. Not bonds and securities and things in this world. Because you got to leave them here when you leave. And that's true. That happens in the world today. The wicked are justified for reward. So, you do have to judge. You have to judge acts. You have to judge what's right and wrong so you don't get caught up in it. But like Jesus told the apostles, they're not against us, they're on our part. Meaning, don't condemn the man, condemn the theology. And I'll take care of the rest. Our job, endure to the end. And I challenge you, if you're having any trouble with that belief that there is one true church, one true theology, only one, get your books out because it's there. And you need to believe it to help you make the decisions in your life. And don't be afraid to show your fellows. I've had them say to me, well, where does it say that? I say, glad you asked. Whip out your book. Show them where it says it. At least I've had them say, well, I still don't believe that. That'll happen. Say, well, I'm not going with you either Friday night. You have a big job ahead of you to spread the gospel. You've got the tools. You know the way. And I ask the Lord to bless you in your service. Thank you.